I asked Bob for the honor of reading his scripture today. Turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 3. We're going to read the prayer in Ephesians 3 that starts at verse 14. You don't need that because you already have it memorized, or? Okay. Good point. Tammy likes listening to it. Okay, listen to the word of the Lord. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able. This is good stuff, man. We agree.
That's right.
We're like, yeah, he's able. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. And God's people said,
amen, amen, amen. Oh, God, would you just open your word to us this morning? Holy Spirit, would you reveal your word to us this morning? Would you reveal your will? But most importantly this morning, would you just as only you can, reveal your love to us. Allow us to comprehend that this morning. Lord, I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart would be acceptable in your sight. Amen. Amen. Wow. You know how in the newspaper, on the second page, you often see those corrections in little tiny boxes? How many of you read the newspaper? Not many anymore, probably. But anyway, in the newspaper, on the second page, there's these little tiny boxes that they have corrections in. Now, guys, just a word. That's probably the kind of correction that we should avoid as husbands and fathers. You know, the little snippet on the second page. When we're wrong, we should put it on the front page and say, you know what, I was wrong. Anyway, this is my correction this morning. Remember when I was teaching on Luke chapter 4 and I was talking about Jesus being led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the enemy? Well, one of the things the Scripture says, well, the Scripture records. You know there's a difference between what the Lord says, what the Scripture states, and what the Scripture records? You understand that? There's a difference, isn't there? And I sort of fell into a trap of the enemy. There's a recording of what the enemy said in that passage. And he says, all authority has been given unto me. And I bit, and I swallowed it hook, line, and sinker. Listen, authority only comes from where? Comes from God. Where did Jesus get his authority? From God, because of the commission that he had. That's where he got his authority. The enemy has no authority. And one of the things that God taught me this week, he really unpacked it for me this morning on the way down to church with a little help from my friend Bill Johnson and a lot of help from the Holy Spirit. He taught me something that I've been trying to get a hold of for a long time, is that the enemy is a leech. He's a leech. He only gets authority and power when we agree with his lesser authority. That's the only way, church. Now, I want you to get that. The enemy only leeches power and authority. He has none in his own right. He's a liar. And the Bible, in my opinion, now I want you to search the Scriptures to see if this is from God. But that was only a recording of what the enemy stated. The enemy is a what? He's a liar. He's a liar from the beginning, Jesus said. And I want you to, if you get nothing else this morning, I want you to understand that. Listen, there are two things that we've got to get. Listen, we've got the first Adam. The first Adam, right? What was the first temptation? What was the first temptation? What was it? Yes, thank you. Thank you. It wasn't eat of the forbidden fruit, was it? Did God really say that? Is that what God has said? That's the first temptation with the first Adam. The last Adam, Jesus. What did the enemy say to him when he came to tempt him in the wilderness? If you are the Son of God. If you are the Son of God. You see, if you get those two things right, it will change everything in your life. It will change everything. You've got to get those two things right. And you're looking at a man who's in the process of getting those things right. Now, I may default, my wife says, back to that setting at times, but I'm no longer going to dwell there. Amen? I'm not going to dwell there anymore. Why do you think in that passage, Paul says, he didn't say he prayed. Why did he pray that Christ would dwell? Not visit, as Tim said this morning, dwell in your hearts. Through faith, Jesus comes to live and to stay. He doesn't come and leave, come and leave. That was the Old Testament. This is the New Testament. Jesus comes with authority and with power. Where did he get his power? His authority, we just said, came from the commission, right? Came from the commission. God sent Jesus into the world. God's will was for us to be sons and daughters. Adam chose to sin. Now, one of us would have chosen it. So God had this plan of redemption. And he sent Jesus into the world. He gave him the commission. Where did the power come from? Where did the power come from? What did John the Baptist say? One is coming after me whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. I baptize you with water, but he baptizes you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. That's where the power came from. I often wondered, why did Jesus need to be baptized? Why did he do that? See, I focused on the water baptism. John the Baptist's ministry, the ministry of the Old Testament, was a ministry of repentance and water. But Jesus came to baptize us with the Holy Spirit and with fire so we could carry out the commission. Because without the power, we can't carry out the commission. And if we don't believe what God says and we don't know who we are, we certainly can't carry out the commission. Amen? Does that make sense this morning? That should be a front page ad for me because I have believed a lie for years. Now listen, church, I'm not saying that God hasn't done anything in my life up to now because he has. I look back and I see his fingerprints and his hands all over my life. I shared some of that last time. Now here's another little snippet. Somebody asked me to talk about how Grandma Lois, many of you know her as Grandma Schultz, you know, how did that connection make? So I want to share this to give honor to my grandmother and also to let you know God's hand has built all over my life, even when things looked terrible, even when I believed there was no God and there was nobody that loved me, God was with me. My grandma Lois is my paternal grandmother. She's my real father's mother. And I walked out of her kitchen, she says, when I was 1 year old, when my mother and father was divorced. And she said it was the worst day of her life, the day that I walked out of her kitchen, and she thought she'd never see me again. But my grandmother was a praying woman. My grandmother, listen, I don't mean this in a smart way, but for those of you that don't believe that God heals, talk to my grandmother. She had what was called inoperable breast cancer. In both breasts. One she had removed, the other one she went back to have removed, and the doctors were like, the tumor's gone. It's gone. When she was 50 years old. Now, listen, God doesn't always do that, but he did that in her life. She said, this is the faith of my grandmother. She said, when my mother had cancer at 29, she prayed on the hour every day that my mother would be healed. And I believe her. On the hour every day that my mother would be healed. And she wasn't. She died when she was 29. But you know what? My grandmother didn't lose faith. She didn't get bitter. She didn't say God isn't good. She didn't say I'm going to quit praying. She kept praying for me every day. Praying for me every day. And all those years when life looked so miserable to me, a light was when my grandmother would write to me. Every week, my grandmother would write to me. Every birthday, holiday, whatever it was. Man, she probably even made up occasions to send me stuff. That's the kind of woman that God put in my life. People praying for me. You know what my grandma said? The first time I saw her, many of you have heard this story, but it still amazes me to this day. When I was 17 years old and living with Mark, my stepfather finally said, yes, you can go up and see your grandmother. And I walked off the plane, and I'll never forget my grandmother standing there. She probably would have been 70 couple, but she was just beautiful. And her standing there. You know, after not seeing somebody for 17 years, what would you say? Hello, it's good to see you. Nice to see you. Man, great. That's not what she, none of the above. She said, Bobby, I've been praying for this day for 17 years. Those were the first words my grandma Lois said to me. And to this day, I know she is praying for me daily, daily, daily. And you know what? Each one of you have people like that in your lives. Each one of you have people like that in your lives that are praying for you, that are pulling for you, that are on your side. And if you don't have a physical person, which is not true, you have Jesus. Jesus will never leave you or forsake you. Amen? So, listen. A good friend of mine this week told me that there's nothing new under the sun. And I agree with him because that's in the scripture, okay? There is nothing new under the sun. But I'm here to tell you this morning that God is revealing new stuff from his word to me daily. Daily. I mean, on the way down from home to church this morning, it was like God opened up the heavens and just poured stuff into my spirit. It was awesome. It was awesome, the things that God has. Now, have my circumstances changed? No, I have a great wife, I have great kids, I have a great body of Christ to be a part of, but there are things in my life that I wished were different. But you see, when we believe what God says instead of our circumstances, that's half the battle, isn't it? And it is more than half. The other half is identity, knowing who we are in Jesus. Now, Jesus went to John the Baptist, and he said, you're to baptize me. And John the Baptist was going, wait a minute, what's wrong with this picture? I just prophesied about Jesus coming with the Holy Spirit and with fire, and I'm not worthy to untie his sandals, and now he wants me to baptize him? You know what, church? Listen to this. This is a quote from Bill Johnson, and it's a good one. He says, when you are willing to do what you're not qualified to do, that's what makes you qualified. When you're willing to be obedient and do what you don't think you're qualified to do, that's what makes you qualified, okay? Because we already have the commission, and now we're about to find out about the power. And that's why Jesus went. You see, you're saying to me, wait a minute, you're saying Jesus didn't have power? No, that's not what I'm saying. I'm saying Jesus chose. He chose to take on all the human limitations of man. And so he was limited. So he knew he had to go to the source. And that's why he went to John the Baptist and said, you need to baptize me. And you know what? The Bible says that the heavens were opened. Well, that Greek word open means rent. It wasn't just a wispy parting of the clouds on a nice sunny day. The heavens were rent, and the Holy Spirit came down and descended and dwelt in Jesus. Like a dove, the Bible says. It dwelt with him. That's the same word was used when the veil was rent in the temple. It's the same word is used right there. And that's how the Holy Spirit can come. That's one of the ways that he comes. But the thing that I want to get through to you this morning, church, if you don't hear anything else, hear this. Hear this. Paul prayed. You know, this morning I was down. I often come to church in the morning because I want to go over my notes and get my thoughts together. And it just struck me like a ton of bricks when I got here. Wait a minute. What are you down here doing looking at these notes? The very text that you're going to try and expound on today says, I bow my knee before the Father. Paul prayed. He didn't teach it. He didn't preach it. He prayed it. He recorded a pastoral prayer of impartation. That's what he did. And so I think that the worship team might have thought I'd lost my rocker or something, but I came up here to the sanctuary and walked around the sanctuary and envisions the people, the lives that sit in these benches. And I said, God, help them get it this morning. Help them get it. Holy Spirit, come, allow them to get it. Okay, because I don't care how good I sound this morning. I don't care if I fall on my face. You're not going to get it because I say so. The only way you're going to get it is if the Holy Spirit comes and allows you to comprehend with all together with all the saints the height and depth and breadth and width of his love. And that's what I want this morning. And some of you are going, well, what's the big deal about this love stuff? Hey, we all want to be loved, don't we? The problem is The problem is because we have agreed with a lesser authority, we have redefined love. That's the problem. We've redefined love. The world says it looks like this. People say it looks like this, and God says, no. No, it looks like this. It looks like this. That's what love looks like. That's what it looks like. And church, I want you to get it this morning by the power of the Holy Spirit. Nothing I can say can make you get it. But you got to get it this morning, okay? Supernaturally. All right, let's dig into the text. Why? What did God say when the Holy Spirit came down and rested on Jesus like a dove? What did God say? He said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Jesus hadn't even started his ministry yet. He hadn't even started his ministry. He hadn't done a thing except be obedient and put himself in a posture to receive from God. That's all he'd done. And God said with authority, with power, so all who were there could hear it, "This is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased." And he hadn't even done anything yet. He's easily pleased. Why? What did the enemy then do? Do you think the enemy's going to quit just because God made this proclamation? Just because Jesus was obedient? Just because he received the Holy Spirit with power? Listen, I don't care what you call it. The second work of grace, the baptism of the Holy Spirit. I don't care what you call it. If you don't get it, you are not going to comprehend. You are not going to be equipped. What's the end game? We'll see here in the text. The end game is that we are filled with the fullness of God. How full can God fill you? Does he have any limitations? No, he has no limitations. Why? Why did the enemy come to Jesus to tempt him? The Bible says in Luke chapter 4, being full of the Spirit, he was led. Being full of the Spirit, he was led into the wilderness to be tempted. Church, we're going to be tempted. I don't care if you get this morning by a revelation of Almighty God, you are going to be tempted. And we are, I don't say this in an admission of defeat or anything, but I will revert back. I will, default at times back to not believing what God says and being in agreement with that lesser authority. But we repent of that. We repent of that, right? I love how Linda Miller often says, "Will you pray in agreement with me?" You know, I always wondered quite what that, I mean, I knew it sounded spiritual and it sounded good, but I was, you know, here's your pastor saying, I didn't quite know what that meant. Well, God has revealed to me what that means. When we pray in agreement with what God says, we are not agreeing with a lesser authority, are we? We're agreeing with the one with ultimate authority. And so when I believe what God says and not cling to my experience, now experiences are good. God uses experiences. We want experience. But sometimes we have bad experiences, don't we? Sometimes things don't go as we planned. And when we do that, we don't cling to our experience. We cling to the truth of God, okay? But what did the enemy do? The enemy came and said, if you are the Son of God, if you are, listen, that is what every authority and kingdom and power does that comes up against the gospel, that comes up against Jesus, that comes up against the kingdom of God. That is what they are declaring. You are not the Son of God. I drove with Aaron yesterday over to Washington, D.C., and we saw that beautiful temple, the Mormon temple. You know, it looks good on the outside, doesn't it? But what's the problem? What's the problem? And listen, I'm not trying to dishonor here. What I'm telling you is they deny the deity of Jesus Christ. They're saying he's not the Son of God. But what God revealed to me this morning is in so many ways I've been doing that in my experience. I've been denying the deity of Jesus in my life. I've been denying his authority and his power in my life because I've agreed with a lesser power. Now listen, I'm not talking about name it, claim it kind of stuff. I'm talking about what you speak into your life. Do you hear me, church? There is power in the spoken word, especially when it is spoken by an authority figure over you. That is why I struggled so much because both of my fathers spoke nothing but crap into my life. But Jesus says, I've got a better word. I've got a better word. You're loved. You're a son. You're my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. And he says that you're my beloved daughter whom I am well pleased. That's what he says to us this morning. I don't care what you've heard, how you've been treated. That's the truth this morning. And I want you to agree with that this morning. That's why the enemy came twice in that temptation and said, if you are the Son of God, if you are the Son of God. And what did Jesus do? He responded to him with the truth, didn't he? With the truth. And that's what we need to do, church, respond with the truth. Okay, whew, can I have a drink? Water. Okay, I'm going to come clean. Hey, you know, this is a little lesson to you husbands out there, okay? Pay attention, okay? You know, I always say attention to detail drives everything we do. Well, it ought to, because, you know, Deb helped me out get in contact with my wife through WhatsApp because my phone wasn't working in Paris, and I needed to get up with my wife, and so I texted Deb on WhatsApp and said, hey, can you give a shout-out to my wife and tell her I'm alive? She said, sure, just bring me a little souvenir. So I'm walking through the airport, and I see this neat little glass Eiffel Tower that I think's got olive oil in it, and so I buy that for Deb, and I give it to her. Well, then next week, I'm buying a little souvenir for Lydia, and I see, uh-oh, there's a difference. One of them has brandy, and one of them has olive oil. So, Deb, I don't ever want to see that opened, okay? That's a souvenir. Anyway, pay attention, guys. Attention to detail, okay? Attention to detail. Could get you in trouble. All right, now I'll have a drink. All right, church, nothing can match the significance of knowing who God says you are. Paul said, I want you to know it in your inner man. God said he's going to write his laws on our hearts, right? Listen, another thing Bill Johnson said that really stuck out to me was this. He said, your heart can only can take you where your mind cannot. You remember that, Erica? Only your heart can take you certain places that God wants you to go. Now, does that mean we throw out what's going on up here? No, absolutely not. But what I'm saying to you, until you allow God to write these things on your heart and communicate to you on that deep level in the pit of your soul, until you believe them there, you're not going to get your head there. You see, once your heart goes there, then your head follows, because wisdom comes by the grace of God and underscores and underlines that and sears it down into your soul, your heart. So nothing can match the significance and the understanding of knowing who you are, knowing that what God says is true about you. Nothing can match that. And church, I don't care what's been said about you. I don't care who said what to you. If it doesn't line up with what's in the Word of God, then it's a lie. Amen? And I have too long believed that. All right, now we'll finally dig into the text. Shoo, what time is it? It's 11:55. Wow. Okay. The deep, deep love of Jesus. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven on earth is named. There's something special about a name, isn't there? There's something special about a name. We all have a last name, don't we? It ties us to our family. That can be good or that can be bad. But when we take on the Father's name, when we take on His ownership, that's a good thing. It's a good thing, right? When we carry His name. And that's what this text is saying there. That's what it's saying. We carry His name. Even if you're ashamed of your mother and your father or whoever, your relatives, and most of you in here are not, I know that. One of the things I marvel at is in spite of our problems and our disagreements, families tend to stick together. And that's the way it ought to be. We need each other. But even if there's things you don't like, you have the Father's name imprinted on you, right? We carry His name. We're Christians, aren't we? We're followers of Jesus. We're disciples of Jesus. There's power in the name, the song said this morning. Are we just singing that or do we believe it? What is it? Thank you, Bunny. I appreciate it. How about the rest of you? Are we singing it or do we believe it? We believe it. We carry His name. We carry his name. From whom every family in heaven on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory. Wow, how many of you have experienced the glory of God? Have you really seen the glory of God? I tell you, I want to tell you, church, if the glory of God showed up this morning like it did to Isaiah, we'd be on our faces this morning. We would be undone, as the scripture said. But here's Paul praying for us that we would receive from God according to the riches of his glory. He may grant you. What's a grant? You know what a land grant is? Is when you're given something that's not yours. You have no power, authority, or ability to get it, but it is granted to you. And that's what Paul is praying will happen here. He's praying that God would grant us the ability, the authority, the understanding to comprehend. Why? So you may be strengthened. How many of you are weak this morning? How many of you need a little strength? You need a little help? There's no shame in that, is there? There's no shame in that. Strengthened with power through his spirit in your inner being. In your inner being. Like I said, unless your heart goes, your head often will not follow. So your heart has to take you places that your head can't. And then wisdom comes and your head follows. What is wisdom? Wisdom is seeing things according to God's perspective. Wisdom is allowing the presence of God to permeate every action, every thought, every response, everything you do and say. That's what wisdom is. And it only comes from the power of the Holy Spirit, he's saying here. And it has to happen in here, not just here. Often, and even our minds need to be transformed, don't they? We need to be transformed by what? The renewing of our minds. And I'm suggesting to you this morning that your heart has to go there first. Your heart has to go there first. And I'm running out of time, so I want you to unpack these things for yourself too. Don't take it just at what I say. So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. That you being rooted and grounded in love, that Christ may dwell. Christ wants to dwell in our hearts. He wants to live there. He's not coming to visit. He's not like relatives that we want to leave after a week. He's coming to dwell. Coming to dwell. Not visit. Now, what does it mean to be rooted and grounded in love? What does that mean? What does it look like to be rooted and grounded? You know, I've got some trees in my yard that are huge, that are rooted and grounded. And you know what? Even though it hasn't rained in how long, Willard? 3 weeks? At least? Maybe more? Even though it hasn't rained, the leaves are still green. But you know what? I've got some plants that are shallow, and that every time my big lab jumps off the deck and jumps on them, it breaks the roots. They're shallow. They're shallow. What do you want to be? Do you want to be shallow? Do you want to not have the ability to tap in to the truth and riches that God has for us because you're not rooted and grounded? You see, those trees are rooted and grounded, so even through a dry season, they get what they need. Even when they're going through the motions, they get what they need because they're rooted and grounded. They're rooted and grounded. And that's what Paul is saying here. I've got about 10 minutes. Is that okay? 10 minutes. Okay, here we go. What does it mean to be rooted and grounded in love? I believe, and I've already set up some of these points. One of the things that is so key to being rooted and grounded in God's love is that you understand your identity, your value, and your self-worth in terms of God's love, and not what others say, and not what you've believed, and not what the lies that you've lived in. You understand your identity and your value and the fact that you have meaning in life according to God's love, according to what he says. You know, so many people today are running around like life's meaningless. It's not true. God has a purpose in your, you know, you hear that catchphrase, oh, God has a purpose in your life. Well, I wish he'd reveal it to me. Well, he has, church. He has revealed it. His primary purpose is to transform you into the image of his son. His primary mission is to make you a non, I want to make sure I say it right, an unconditional lover. You see, Jesus was the only unconditional lover that ever walked the face of this earth. And the Bible says that he wants to transform us into the image of his son. Husbands, take note. That's what he's trying to do in your life. You didn't get married so you could have every whim fulfilled by your wife. You got married so he could transform you into the image of Jesus. Now listen, I heard Francis Chan say something a few years ago that I was like, wow, that's pretty heavy. But the more I've thought about that, and I just looked it up this week, he's right. He said there's never been a person or a couple or a husband and wife that are truly filled with the Spirit of God and understand the depth and breadth and height and width of his love that have gotten a divorce. There's never been a broken relationship between families when people really understand the love of God. I'm like, wow, Francis, that's some heavy stuff. But I believe he's right. I believe he's right, church. Now listen, I make a terrible Holy Spirit, so I'm not trying to be your Holy Spirit this morning, okay? Just ask my wife. It's not good when I try to be the Holy Spirit, is it, Erica? So I'm trying to quit that. So I'm not trying to do that to you this morning. But you think about that. You think about that when you're in the middle of a hard relationship. You think about that. Okay, God's love establishes you, nothing else. Nothing else. It's the love of God that establishes you when you're rooted and grounded in love. What does it mean to be established? What does it mean to be established? It means you have credibility. You have authority. The authority came in the commission, right? That's what it means to be established. Get this. This one. This one's key, church. When you fail, it's okay. It's okay. Your foundation is in God's unshakable love, not your performance, not penance, not if I did it right, if I get it right, not in the prodigal son who said, boy, when he didn't come to his senses, did he? Because he thought he could work his way back. It's in God's unshakable love. So when you fail miserably, why does it say understand the depth of God's love? Because there's nothing. You can be as low, as low, as low, as low, and you can't be lower than God's love. So when you fail, it's okay. Repent and get on with it. Don't dwell in it. Don't listen to the enemy. Okay, this one's a hard one. When everything's perfect, now things are never perfect, are they? But when everything's perfect, you're not self-righteous or superior because God's love is your foundation. Think about that one for a minute. Even when things are going good in your life, when you think you've got a hold of it, that's when we're most apt to fall, isn't it? That's when we're most apt to get off course a little bit. And then in a little while, we're way off course. You see, church, and I want to bring this home. Listen, not everybody agrees on everything. My wife and I don't agree on everything, but I'm not going to get divorced from her because we don't agree on everything. Okay? And that's how it has to be in our relationships. Conflict and disagreement is not a dirty word. We have to learn to do it with grace, with love. Look, we'll see here as we go on in Ephesians what happens when we're filled to the fullness of God. Then we can love one another. Then we can bear with one another. Then we can forgive. Then we can love our wives. Then we can be a husband and a father and a mother like we ought to be. Then children can obey their parents in the Lord. That's what happens when we're full. So when everything's perfect, we don't get self-righteous and we don't say we have the only manna. We don't say we have the only perspective. And even when we know people are wrong, even when we know we're wrong, what do we do? What did Paul do here? He knew there was a fundamental problem with the Ephesian church. He prayed for them. He cried out to God for them, for the Holy Spirit to do the work. And that's what I'm asking you to do. Pray. Pray, pray. If you disagree with someone, pray for them. Listen, you do have relationship that God gives you the authority and the right to engage. But listen, a man or woman convinced against their will is of the same opinion still. Let the Holy Spirit do its work. Don't quench the Spirit. Amen? When things are perfect, we're not self-righteous because our foundation is God's love. And what is God? What God loved, so he gave. he gave. Jesus said, "Forgive them, for they know not what they do," while they were spitting on him and killing him. Forgive them, for they know not what they do. Next point, God's love leads me to gratitude, not superiority. That goes hand in hand, doesn't it? Boy, when we really understand the love of God, we're not superior to anyone, are we? We just have a gratitude that we understand that in our lives. Church, I'm gonna land this plane. Sometimes I land it on the side of a hill, and sometimes I get it on the runway. Today it'll probably be on the side of a hill. But anyway, we'll all walk away, okay? That's the important thing, right? We'll all walk away. Yeah. What's the end game here? What's the end game? It's an internal transformation. God wants to write his laws on our heart. He wants our mind to be his mind. He wants to transform our mind. And it all comes down to satisfaction. And this is just my way of summing it up, okay? This is the gospel according to Bob. What does it look like to be full so you're satisfied? My wife will tell you that for years I've run around acting like I'm satisfied, but I'm really not. What does it look like to be satisfied with Jesus? What does it look like? Listen, when a glass is full, you can't get any more in it, can you? What happens when you pour more in it? It spills out, right? Isn't that a good picture of what it's to look like? When we're satisfied and God pours more into our glass, what spills out on people? Jesus. More of Jesus. That's what spills out. That's right. And that's the point that Paul was trying to get across here. If you're going to carry out the commission that I've given you authority to do, you're going to have the power of the Holy Spirit dwelling, not coming and leaving, dwelling in your life so you can spill out on people, so you can not be offended, so you can forgive, so you can love people when they hate you. So you can love your wife as Christ loved the church. So you cannot look at porn. So you cannot lie to your brothers and sisters. So you cannot go to drink and drugs to get what you need. So you can go to Jesus. That's what it looks like to be satisfied. I'm satisfied in Jesus because I know he loves me, because I believe what he says about me, because I believe that I'm a son and a daughter, not an orphan. That orphan heart no more. You're a son and a daughter. Amen? That's what I want you to get this morning, church, and I know. I give you my word that I'm going to keep praying. You keep praying for me because I will default back. But God just gave me a revelation from him this morning of what it looks like and how it feels. How it feels. It's okay to feel. But our lives are not driven by our feelings and our emotions. God uses them for his purposes and to teach us. But we can't always obey every whim that comes across our mind. Okay? So there's, you see what I'm saying? Right. Well, that's true. That might preach. Yep. Absolutely. Yeah, exactly. 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 Church, I want you to get this so bad, but I realize this morning that's not my job. My job is to be faithful. My job is to let the Holy Spirit let me get it myself. Okay? Man, I love you. I wish you well. Stand with me while we pray. Dennis, you want to come and lead us? Again, I say that this was a prayer of pastoral impartation. Okay? And we are the priesthood of all believers, right? We are the priesthood of all believers. So if you want to get this morning by the power of the Holy Spirit, if you want things to change, come up here and get prayed for. Okay? Come up here and get prayer. Love you.